cared for me like Jesus.
So true. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. Miss Audrey, get your Bibles out today. Isaiah chapter number 55. We'll start there. Grab Isaiah 55 and 2 Kings chapter number 5. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 2 Kings, chapter number 5. Isaiah 55, in verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You may be sitting there thinking, well, they're close. Well, let's see how close. Verse 9 gives us a measurement. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter number 5. Just a reminder that God does things and thinks a little bit differently than you and I, to which we are thankful. 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse 1. "Now Naaman..." 2 Kings chapter number 5. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man." Look at how he's described. "Was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you for that very loud truth, and that your ways and your thoughts are different than our ways and our thoughts. And God, as we go through this passage, I pray that you'd help us once again to see ourselves in the passage. But Holy Spirit of God, as we've prayed already this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd use this message in a way that no man could ever. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd work in our hearts. Lord, help us to be reminded and fully convinced that obedience to you is truly the best way. Lord, we need your help with that. Lord, we get caught up in our flesh all too easy. Lord, help us to just trust you, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe a familiar story, maybe not. So we're just going to go through this a little bit. 2 Kings chapter number 5. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of king of Syria." Syria is not a nation that was friendly to Israel. We're going to see that in a minute. And there was a captain there, and by name we're given his name. Sometimes in the scriptures we're told about people. We're just told about a captain or a little lady. We're going to meet a little maid here. We're not told her name. It just tells us that she was a little maid in verse 2. But we do have Naaman's name. And this man was described in a way, this man was the captain of the host, meaning he was in charge of the army. Could you imagine one man being in charge of so many important decisions, so many important and influential things? Say, well, maybe he stepped on people to get up there. Well, the Bible tells us about Naaman. It seems like he is one of good character, may I say. Look at what it says. He was a great man with his master. The captain of the host of Syria, he demonstrated what? His loyalty to the king. You can't just say that he was a great man with his master. You can't say that flippantly. He had to prove that time and time again. There was a loyalty to the king. Maybe sometimes generals are more well-loved than the king. Remember David? They didn't like King Saul. They loved Saul has slain his thousands. David his 10,000s. Remember? And oh man, how'd that go for Saul? He did not like that. But there was no loyalty. There was no authority issue between Naaman and the king of Syria. And the Bible says that he was a great man with his master. Maybe could have rose to the status of king, but no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve the king. What a great testimony. This was the captain of the host of Syria, demonstrated loyalty. To be at this position, he would have to have had some military successes. To be the head of the army means that he probably served in the army. Probably won some battles on a low level and slowly worked his way up and to the point where he made wise decisions in small groups. And those that make wise decisions in small groups will, chances are really good, make wise decisions in medium-sized groups and will make wise decisions in very large groups. Jacob, that's why we try and encourage our young people that as a young person, you make wise decisions when you're 8 and 10. It just becomes habit that when you turn 13 and 15, and then when you turn 18 and 25 and 30 and so on and so forth, you just get into the habit of making wise decisions. This man, he demonstrated military success. You wouldn't put someone that would lose battle after battle after battle in charge of your army. Do you understand what I'm saying? This guy is not here by chance. He's there by appointment and very worthwhile. The Bible says he was a man of honor. And you sometimes hear stories about people that are in charge of military things and they make some shady decisions. The scripture says, to which we can have full confidence in, that this man was a honorable man. A man of valor, it says. He also was a mighty man in valor. I'm just going to assume, again, I don't know the pay scale, but I'm just going to assume this was a famous and wealthy man. Why? Because he was so successful in something that was pretty important to the nation of Syria. What was that? Safety and conquest. And here he is, Naaman, captain of the host. Not only was he a captain of the host, which demonstrates leadership, if you're familiar with a warfare back then, you know, if you talk to Brother Primer, is Primer in the hall? And he was involved in some stuff in the Navy. And he was a long way away from where the attacks were going on. Meaning the battle's over here. Brother Primer's over here watching all this stuff on drones. Cool stuff, right? We watch that and go, wow, that's neat. United States military is fantastic. Amen. Wonderful. And there, he's way over here in a little more safe zone, and war's going on over here, and he doesn't even have to touch foot to the ground. That wasn't war back then. Not a lot of spy drones going on in the time of Syria. War was, we're going to take our best guys, and you take your best guys. I'm going to line them up side by side, and whoever has more guys at the end wins. The warfare was, I was doing a little reading about this, the warfare was one of swords, shields, axes, chariots, bows and arrows. It was a very physical battle. Hand-to-hand combat. I'm just thinking Naaman. Naaman wasn't, had some scars. Maybe was missing a digit or two. Maybe had a wound in his leg where an arrow went through or something like that. This man had to be in supreme physical condition, peak physical condition and ability. Why? Because he was the head of the army. He was able to make decisions. You don't get placed at the head of the army with an inability to make decisions. No one likes making decisions, right? I mean, we've been delaying this Supreme Court decision for a long time. No one, they didn't want to say it. They were reluctant. Why? Because when you make strong decisions, you're going to have strong responses. The head of a military institution, their ability to quickly decipher what is the best plan of action and quickly maneuver and enable people to do that is quite a leadership skill. His ability to lead men. We have some thankful for our Sunday school teachers. right now, and you go down the hall, you go through this next set of double doors, first door on the right, are little people, the approximately ages of 4 and 5. And you go in there with any sort of ring pop and or popsicle, any sort of treat, Oreos, and they'll do whatever you say. Listen, I want you to repeat after me. I want you to say John 3:16. I don't know it. All right, let's work on it. Well, I don't want to do it. Well, if you do it, I'll give you an Oreo. Give me the verse. Bring it. What is the verse? 6-pack Oreo, are you kidding me? Lemonade. All right, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. You go to teenagers and you just bring pizza and they'll do whatever it is that you ask them to do. How about soldiers? How about strong men? Hey, that's not an easy group to lead. You don't just show up with Oreos to the captain, to the host of Syria and say, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do. You're going to need to leave all of your family. We're going to be in harm's way. You're probably not going to be paid what you're worth, and you're going to have to fight side by side with all your heart. But at the end, I'm going to give you a 6-pack of Oreos. No, Naaman's ability to lead, he's not there. He's not the captain of the host by accident. It's because of his physical condition. It's because of his character and his ability to make decisions. In wartime, listen, things don't go as planned. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to flank around this side. And all of a sudden, they thought the same idea. They also were going to flank. And all of a sudden, we have two flanking members, and they meet. Wait, we've got to change this immediately. A horn sounds, and the group moves. The ability to make important decisions quickly. That's what the captain of the host would look like. So why are you spending so much time describing Naaman? I mean, it doesn't even say all that, but hey, but if he's at that spot, that's what he's going to be. We don't put some, again, forgive the term, we don't put some snowflake at the captain of the host. Excuse me, sir, it's raining today. Do we need to go fight? Yes, we're going to fight. A strong person, an honorable man, a man of valor, a mighty man, it says. That's used in a description physically. But he had a problem. Oh, he had a powerful position. But listen, I kind of made these up as we went. It breaks down after a little while, but follow me for a few moments. Powerful position. Then he had a problematic prognosis. Thesaurus.com. Bible says, but he was a leper. All that going on. And all of a sudden, one day, he wakes up and things aren't right. I'm sure it'll go. I've had this problem before. I'm sure I'm just going to take a little aspirin tomorrow. I must be dirty. I'm just going to take one of those Syrian warm baths and I'm going to get clean. And the problem doesn't go away. And we know leprosy is a death sentence. This is an incurable disease. This mighty man of valor, this man of great prominence, a powerful position next to the king, the most powerful man in all of Syria. And now he has leprosy. You know, it's something how, I think Mr. Bauman said something similar in Sunday school class. It's something how God can take even the strongest of men and humble them. You know, in our own life, as we go through, we feel like, I got a handle on this. Look, I can do this and I can do that. And all of a sudden, the Lord changes things. And all of a sudden, the doctor says, hey, it's not okay. All of a sudden, you get a financial report and things aren't going how you had thought. Bible says, as we continue in 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife. There they go. Syria is allowed by God's provision and allowance to judge the nation of Israel. And the Syrian company comes into Israel. They take some captives. This little girl is what we would consider a slave of battle, a servant now, a prisoner. And her responsibility now is to serve Naaman's wife. Again, second most powerful person in the entire country. And there she is, serving the wife of that person. Again, we don't have her name, but it tells us, again, maybe in your mind you can picture this, a little maid. I think of someone sweet, little, kind, gentle, lovely. We have a church full of these little people. You just walk into any classroom, you can just, you know, like a little teddy, you know, and you just has a good countenance, a good spirit about her. Here she's taken from her home. She's in a place that doesn't serve her God. She's thankfully placed in a house that cares for her. But here her job now is to, could you imagine? Now her job is to care for her enemy. That's not easy. And then you get word that the enemy that took you from your home, your family, your parents, maybe siblings, your temple, your God, has a debilitating and life-threatening disease. To myself, this is the wickedness of Pastor Russo, I kind of snicker and say, see, you got what you had coming to you. Not this little maid. This petty servant, this little maid, here she is. And she says, she's got an idea. Look at verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy. Ever have your children speak on your behalf when it's not true? There you are sitting at the table, someone expresses a need, and your child rightfully and graciously and charitably offers your assistance. Oh, my dad knows how to do that. He would love to come over and help you with that. Save your kindness for me, you know? Stop being so charitable to the enemy. She says, oh, I know a guy. There's a guy back home. His name's Elijah. He would love to help you. He would love to help the man that stole me from my house and then is imprisoning the nation of Israel. She tells Naaman's wife this. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus. I wish all stories were like that. Not have to repeat the whole thing. Just thus and thus. Said the maid. Maybe she's the typical little. And then he was like, and then I know a guy. And he was, oh, you should hear all the things that he, just thus and thus. You know, we don't have to have all the background. I'm sure we'll get to meet Elisha someday. I'm sure he's a wonderful man. No, you should see him. He's so great. Oh, he does this. And he did the thing with the mantle. And then there was this accent and all this stuff. Thus and thus, said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him. Look at what he goes to take. So the plan is now we have Naaman, the great man, a little maid who tells his wife, and he says, hey, there's a guy back in Israel that could probably recover you from leprosy. And the king gets word of it. Hey, this guy, Naaman, is really important to the king of Syria. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send for this Elisha. We're going to bribe him. Look at what it says. Look at what they send. And took with him 10,000 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold. My Bible says that one talent is worth $1,940. That's one talent of silver, and they took 10,000. You can do the math with that. 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Kind of funny that they're bringing him so much money and then change of clothes. Like, he could have bought his own clothes with that much money, but so be it. There they are. Because we have a powerful position, but we have a problematic prognosis, so they're going to go possibly call upon the prophet. The possible prophet. We'll purchase him. So how does that go? Well, look down in verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. The king of Israel gets very nervous when the king of Syria shows up. Rightfully so. And he said to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?" Kind of like, why are you doing that? "Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." He says, don't let him bother you. Send him to my house. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So imagine this again. We have this great man, powerful man, a man of valor, a mighty man, a man that is successful, famous, wealthy, all of these things, and he gets leprosy. And there's this little girl, and she tells Naaman's wife, says, "I know somebody." So Naaman goes, gets in his Cadillac, and he drives right to the pulls up. He has an entourage. There's three of them, so you don't know which car he's in, right? And they all pull out, doors open, guys with sunglasses, earbuds, hands in the jacket. All right, we're clear here. And there they are. And all of a sudden, in this little godforsaken shack, there's a knock at the door. Elisha's inside. And Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. I know it's not Cadillacs, but it's his entourage. And stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And there's a knock at the door. And Elisha doesn't even look up. He goes, "Go see who that is." Doesn't even give him the time of day, Brother Van. And Elisha sent a messenger saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Doesn't even personally make appearance before Naaman. Elisha sends his little helper, a little boy. You see what God uses here? He had a little lad. A messenger. He had a little maid. And the messenger comes to Naaman, probably shaking, nervous. Why? Because at any moment, this guy could just grab him by the collar, throw him in his chariot, and take him back, and Israel can do nothing about it. And he tells him, "Go wash in Jordan 7 times. To the Syrians, the Jordan River was a disgusting place. It had no special, I don't want to do that. And our verse, and our message comes out of verse 11. Told him to go wash in the Jordan to a Syrian. This was filthy. What a strange solution. Was it the waters of Jordan that would heal the leprosy? No. It was the hand of God. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "But Naaman was wroth." Why was he upset? "And went away and said, Behold, I thought." Naaman had a thought of how things should go. They were planning with the king. They had 10,000, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold. They thought they were going to show up with money. "Here, I'm going to give you this. You give me the remedy. An essential oil what people use today." Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends a messenger and he says, go wash in Jordan 7 times. And Naaman gets upset. I thought it was going to go this way. Hey, have you ever said that to the Lord? When God tells you what to do, yeah, but I thought it was going to go this way. Let me ask you in your life, just stop for a moment. Let's just think about this just for a second. When God tells you or something happens in your life that doesn't go the way you thought it would go, how do you respond? Probably very similar to Naaman. Say, what was that? Wrath. You get upset. Why is that? Because we had expectations. We thought it was going to go this way. I had plans. No, let me explain to you, God, how this is going to go. Ever find yourself not saying that, but living that? And I ask again, what happens when your thoughts and God's thoughts are different? Let us be reminded, Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. And Naaman comes, and he's standing at the door of the prophet's house, and God, through Elisha, tells him, say this, go do this, because that's not a typical remedy. You don't, nowhere in nursing school will Miranda learn, hey, to heal leprosy, you got to get to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times. This was going to be a miracle, and there Naaman's like, no. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and strike his hand over this place, and there's going to be fireworks, and the earths are going to quake, and the mountains are going to move, and lights, and all of these things, and animals out of nowhere, and it's going to be a scene because I'm Naaman. I'm a mighty man. And recover the leper. That's how it's supposed to go. When I go anywhere, I bring horses and chariots. I'm a mighty man. Everybody knows me. I don't go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. I thought, and how many times has God told you and I to do something? And we respond with, no. I thought it would be better, God, for you to do it like this. Here, I'll stand here, and you shine the light down, and then everyone will know. Everyone will know what? Poor Naaman had an impaired perception. His opinion differed from God's. It bothers me. It worries me when people make decisions based on what everybody wants, right? Our politicians, we're going to do a survey. What does everybody want? Well, everyone wants the right to choose. But it's not godly. What happens in the scriptures when God tells someone to do something and they do something else? Well, I thought it would just be better to go this way. Abraham, instead of staying in the land of blessing, he wanders into Egypt. How does that go? Came out with Hagar. How about Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go over here. Yeah, but I think I'm going to go this way. No, Jonah, that's not a good idea. You'll end up on a boat going the opposite direction from where the Lord is leading. What about Moses when he slays the man? He ends up living on the backside of the desert for 40 years. How about when he was supposed to speak to the rock, and he hits the rock. You're not going into the promised land. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the city. Do not take anything out of the city. Oh, it'll be fine. I'll just take a little raiment. We'll hide it. No one will know. No, this whole city is for God. Yeah, I understand. But I think I can handle it. And poor Achan and his whole family, they're sitting in a pit as the rocks are pummeled upon his head. Why? Because Abraham, Jonah, Moses, Achan had a thought. King Saul got bitter and angry because he wouldn't wait for God's timing. Paul lived in prison for 2 years rather than missionary journeys. Why? Because I think it would be best if I would go to Jerusalem. Yeah, but what does God say? Do you see the conflict when our thoughts and God's thoughts clash? What happens? All of these things happen because they thought. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what are you thinking? What are you thinking here today? As you stand at the door of Elisha's house and knock, and God says, here's what I would like you to do. Yeah, but I thought God it was going to go like what? Oh, how much better it is to be of like mind with the Lord. Let's look at a few verses here and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I thought. Years ago, a movie came out. It was called Hoosiers. How many of you ever saw Hoosiers? Anybody seen Hoosiers? Can't admit to watching a movie in church. I get it. All right, I'm sorry. But the coach of the basketball team was somewhat of a strong individual. And they were having some trouble with who was in charge of the team. And the one kid, he asserts, the coach tells him, hey, this is, you're going to do things my way. If you can't do it, there's the door, you're out. So he kind of gets them all, and they're in the middle of the game, and the one kid, he's like, coach, this guy's doing this. This is what I think we should do. And the coach just looks at him, and he goes, I'm going to go sit down. Like, that's like, I just know I just messed that up. And he's like, you're right. You're out. I'll get somebody else in. You know what? If we would just get our mind to come to the Lord and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm just going to do what you tell me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 1, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the mercies, or by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. He says, hey, let's be careful with our mind here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And I want to pull down strongholds. That sounds awesome, right? Here's the defense of the enemy. Hey, let's go tear that thing down. Give me a weapon. He says, no, it's not in the flesh. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations, there's our strongholds. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's what Naaman did that day. Here's what you got to do. You got to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. I thought he was going to come out. I thought he was going to call on God. There was going to be a whole big thing. I brought my friends, my family. We're all here for this big show. I'm not going and dipping myself in the Jordan River 7 times. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. When God tells you to obey, and you say, no, I thought what you're doing is asserting your authority over God. But the Bible tells us that we can control these things. So oftentimes we chalk up a lot of problems in our life. Well, this I just can't control that. You can control your mind. Casting down imagination and every strong thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That tells me my thoughts are controllable. So when God says, I need you to obey and go do this, we can, in our mind, say yes. Obedience to God is a decision that first starts in our mind. I encourage you to control your mind. control your thoughts. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that he wants to transform our mind, telling me this: naturally, I don't think right. Naturally, my mind doesn't go in the right direction. So I need God to reprogram me. Say, how so? Let's look at Philippians and then we'll be done. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. God help my mind. All right, you're going to need humility. See, that was Naaman's problem. When Naaman stands there at Elisha's door, and he said, I thought, do you understand that his knowledge and his ability to make decisions and think has got him where he was that day? He was the captain of the host of the king of Syria because of how Naaman thought. His abilities, his reasoning, his leadership, all of those things. And up until that point, he was the greatest authority he had ever met until he met God. And God says, you're going to have to do things my way. If Naaman left that place and said, I'm not doing that, I'm waiting here until the prophet comes out, he would have went home with leprosy. Someone got to him and said, listen, you've got to do what he exactly says to do. He's like, this is dumb. I'm going in. And sure enough, 7 times in the Jordan River, and he comes out without leprosy. Hey, can I encourage you here today? The things that God is speaking to your heart and mind about, that you would have thoughts of humility, humbling yourself and say, God, I trust you, I believe you, I think you know what's best for me, and I'm just going to obey you. That would be the best thing that you could do. Like-mindedness, the ability to control our thoughts, transformed mind, thoughts of humility, directed thoughts. Look at this, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. This will be our last verse. Possibly. It's probably going to be our last verse. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what does it tell us to do? What does it say? Think on these things. So there's going to come times in our life when God says something and we go, I don't think that's right. Just think about what you just said when you said that. What you're saying is, I don't like that plan of action. What we know is, of course, it's right. The best thing we can do is to be like-minded with the Lord. Now I understand we don't think the same way God does. But we can control our thoughts. We can ask God to transform our mind. We can have thoughts of humility. And we can have directed thoughts here. Hey, if you give your mind over to impure things, you know what you're going to end up doing? Impure things. You have a mind to think on dishonest things, you know what you're going to end up doing? Dishonest things. You think about unholy things, it's not going to be long until your flesh catches up. Like-mindedness, directed thoughts. Do what God says. Yes, there was an Abraham and there was a Jonah and a Moses and an Achan and a King Saul and Paul and many others. But there also was a Noah. Some of our young people got to go see the boat this week. How many of you have been to the Ark Encounter? Anybody ever see that? You saw that, Jacob? Is it big? Is it really big? Like full size? It's not just like a little display, like I'm holding this big water bottle. No, it's really big, right? How long do you think it would take 4 guys to build something like that? Without DeWalt, without Milwaukee, not even Black & Decker. That works half the time. no Home Depot. You had to cut down all the logs yourself. It'd probably take, I don't know, 100 years. Right? Noah, I want you to build the boat. Here's the specs. Is that like a scale? No, no, I'm going to destroy this world and I'm going to make it rain. You're going to make it what? I'm going to make water fall from the sky. I've never seen that before. You know, I thought, Lord, a better way would be... No, Noah didn't say that. Noah just built a boat and saved his family. God, we've got this enemy over here. All right, here's what I want you to do. For the next 7 days, I want you to walk around it. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times, but this time bring trumpets, and I want you to blow the trumpets really loud. And then those enormous walls that are impenetrable by any army are just going to fall. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I was thinking, tanks. What happens if we go in with tanks? No, Joshua just did what God told them to do. And we can think of story after story in the scriptures, and we can personally think of story after story in our own life when God told us to do something and we didn't respond with, well, I thought... But instead, we just said, yes, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I don't know how this is all going to work out. And I promise you, that act of obedience and faith far exceeded what we could have ever come up with on our own. Otherwise, you're going to be standing at the door of Elisha's house with leprosy still. I'm going to ask you here today, what are you thinking? Naaman does go, and he does do what he was told, and he is healed. And the hero of the story is not some great captain of the host. No, instead it was a little maid that doesn't even have a name. Why? Because she just believed God. She just had a little bit of faith. A little maid, a little faith. Overtook a great captain with some great pride. So who are you here today? I don't want to be like a little maid. Oh, you most certainly do. You most certainly do. Let's all stand. No one looking around, maybe in your life here today, you would say, Pastor, please pray for me. My tendency is to be like Naaman and say, God, I got a plan for you. This is how it would be best be done. Anybody like that? You can just lift your hand up. Sure, hands all over the place. So what do I need to do? You need to come humble yourself and ask the Lord. Say, God, will you help me? Will you transform my mind into thinking thoughts of humility? Help me to control my thoughts. That I would obey in faith, even if it doesn't make sense. I promise you there will be times frequently in your life when God tells you something and you look at that in your reasoning and go, yeah, that just doesn't make sense. I think I got a better plan. And if you execute that better plan, it will not be better. You'll be the worse for it. I ask that you'd humble yourself to be used of the Lord in a mighty way. Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless this time of invitation. Now, many hands went up this morning. Just being honest with you, Lord, and God, I pray that you'd help us here now. Lord, help us to not respond when you tell us what to do with, I think, but rather, yes, Lord. Bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, I'd ask that you consider the message here today. Maybe you want to come forward and ask the Lord, say, God, forgive me, I know I do that. Whenever you tell me to do something, I respond with, well, I think a better way is. I'm going to ask you today again, what are you thinking?